Good evening. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the 23rd chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua, the 23rd chapter. We talked this morning about preparing to conquer. And we see in the book of Joshua a powerful book, an encouraging book about the children of Israel finally free from the debris of Egypt and all of those things that had weighed them down in the wilderness. Finally, with the older generation gone and the new generation prepared to serve God to the best of their ability, we see them preparing to be able to enter into the land of Canaan. And we made some comparisons about us as we prepare to enter a new year, to do some things and to think about some things that hopefully will be able to make us better people. But there also, in the book of Joshua, are some things that we find toward the end of that book that shows Joshua preparing for the end. So I'd like us, as we end this year, to think about some things that may be a little more sobering, but I think are important for us to consider as we end one year. And as we see Joshua from the great peak of his life. He lived to be 110 years of age. And yet, from that particular peak, looking down, and he makes some observations. And I'd like us to look at those observations so that we might be able to also think about those things and be better people in the coming year or in whatever years that we have before us to make. In verse 14 of chapter 23, we see how that Joshua has called the people together to be able to give them a farewell address. It is uncertain. In fact, it is disputed by some commentators whether chapters 23 and 24 are describing the same gathering or whether we see two gatherings that are described, one in chapter 23 and one in chapter 24. But whatever the case, we see if it is one or if it is two, both of them being to discuss with the children of Israel, the elders among them, the people among the tribes, and all of those together to give them kind of a farewell address, recognizing that his life is coming to its end. He says in the first part of verse 14 in chapter 23, "Now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth." Here he begins with a statement that is common throughout the Scriptures that describes death. And he says, here, I'm going the way of all the earth. And it is important for us to understand that, indeed, death is the way of all the earth. We live in an amazing time and place that allows us, the medical care, to be able to live out life to its fullest extent numerically. So that it is not uncommon for us to see people who live to be 70. It's not uncommon for us to see people even in this audience who are in reasonably good health at the age of 80 years, 80. And we see, I think, much more than when I was a child. There are people in this room right now who are over 90 years of age. So we live in a time in which we have been blessed by good nutrition, good medication, good time. We've had peace in our country, at least as far as the United States proper is concerned, throughout the lifetime of everyone here. So we're talking about a situation that, in spite of the fact that we live longer, for the most part, than most people have throughout the ages, at least in the modern era, we find ourselves recognizing that to die is the way of all the earth. It happens, as we see described in Hebrews, the 9th chapter in verse 27, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment." I mention that not to try to discourage you in any way, but to let you understand that life is serious business. And that in spite of the fact that when we are young, we think we have plenty of life ahead of us, that's not necessarily so. When we're middle-aged, it's easy for us to think in terms of plans that we have in the future, but those plans may not come to fruition. Even people who are elderly may be in our time able to make plans of things that they would like to do and things that they hope they're healthy enough to continue to do that may not necessarily work out that way. The way of all the earth is that these physical bodies, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, wind up being an impediment to us in a way, a shell that we live in, a temporary house. As it's described in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter in verse 1, this tent that we live in. And it's important for us, no matter what our age, to recognize that the way of all the earth is that one day our physical existence on this earth is going to be over. There are people who were here a year ago who are not alive to be able to be in this assembly this evening. And it's important for us to recognize that at some particular point in the future, there will be a time in which we listen to a year-end sermon, and that'll be the last year-end sermon that we ever get to hear. Because that is the way of life. Because we live in such a prosperous society and one in which the lifespan has been expanded to a very large extent, it's easy for us to sometimes think of death as not being a constant companion, but to recognize death as something that happens to other people and not necessarily ourselves. When it does occur, to look at it as if it is something that is an anomaly rather than the way of all the earth. And it's important for us to not allow ourselves to make that mistake. From the time that we were born, we had a limited time that we are going to be able to live upon the earth. And that time that we individually will live on the earth is undetermined by ourselves. We are not necessarily going to know in large extent to when our life is going to be over. That's why I think it says in Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter in verse 2, that it is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for that's the end of all men, and the living take it to heart. Again, I don't think that we should spend our lives constantly wringing our hands over the idea that, you know, I may die today. But I'll tell you, there are some valuable things about recognizing that we are all terminal, that none of us are going to get out of here alive in the same situation that we are in now. We see, as we will read in a minute, how that there are those who will be alive when the Lord comes back, who will be changed without death. But that's certainly not the way it's going to be for most people. For most of us, it's going to mean that we face death and are able to go through that in a situation that will terminate our earthly existence. During the last part of this year, I was faced with a lot of those situations. Not that my life was ever in jeopardy as far as I knew, but I began to see some of the effects of my diabetes that affected the feeling in my feet, that allowed me to acquire some ulcers on the bottom of my feet that were difficult to heal. And I wound up being, as most of you know, on IV antibiotics for about 3 months. Had to go in the hospital for 3 separate stays of 27 days total. Had to have 2 operations to have 2 bones removed from my foot. And during that time, I'm sitting there thinking, you know, here is the consequences of a disease that I acquired a quarter century ago that let me understand that this body is not meant to last here forever. 1.5 weeks ago, I had cataract surgery. I don't even drive a cataract. But here, I still had to have that kind of surgery. I'm supposed to have the other eye worked on the 23rd of next month. And I am 58 years old. Why do 58-year-old people get cataracts? I thought that was the kind of thing old people had. Well, somebody's probably going to, I'm going to say it before you say it. Well, Curtis, you're getting there. And we need to understand that as we live our lives, each day that we live, we are one day closer to being at that point in which our life ends or we find ourselves facing the Lord in judgment. And it's important for us to live our lives with that sobering thought. I don't want to be morbid, but I do want to be challenging. As we think about our circumstances in life, all being ones in which we must make preparation for something that is a certainty. Sometimes people make the mistake of saying, well, you know, if I die. You ever heard people make that statement? If I die. You think you're not going to die? When I die is the statement that we ought to make. Because it is a situation that is in store for all of us. If we are able to live out our lifetime, whether it be short or long, death is the way of all the earth. He continues in verse 14 by not only describing the great equalizer, which death is. Happens to the rich, the poor, the young, the old, the great, the small. He says in the rest of verse 14, and he says, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. Here we see Joshua pointing out the fact that the Lord has fulfilled the promise that he made as far back as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That he had made promises to them. Moses had made promises to them that were from God, that he was going to lead them out of the land of Egypt. And those were fulfilled. There had been promises that God had made through Moses and Joshua that they were going to occupy the land of Canaan. And here they were occupying that land. It's important for us to understand not only that there is a great equalizer, which is death, but we can look with comfort and confidence at the fact that there are great promises that the Lord makes. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, we see it describes this idea of the great promises that God has made to His people that we need to take seriously in the light of contemplation of our own demise. It says here in verse 4 of chapter 1 in the book of 2 Peter. He says, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Do you realize that the Lord has made great promises to us, just like He made great promises to Joshua. Just like those promises had been ones that Moses had made to the people, and that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now they had been fulfilled during the lifetime of Joshua, so that the land was divided up among the people. The land of Canaan was pacified. Here we see there are promises that God makes to people today. And those promises are great and precious promises that we need to understand, that we need to appreciate, and that we can live our lives not in a constant fear of death, but in a constant security of the fact that the Lord has provided promises to us in terms of what takes place after we die. In the third chapter of 2 Peter, it says in verse 13, but according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Isn't that an amazing thing to recognize that God's promise, and that's just part of what He talked about earlier with God's precious, magnificent promises that have been made, is the Lord has made it possible for us to be able to take advantage of the promises that He has made to us, that we might be people who will be changed by the fact that our sins are washed away. You remember the promise that was made in the second chapter of the book of Acts in verse 38? where we see the people, when they ask what they need to do, recognizing that they've killed the Messiah, they are told that they need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here are promises that God made through His apostles years ago, and yet promises that we can take advantage of today to have our sins washed away, to make it so that we who are guilty of cosmic crime are people who are able to be washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus did for us, we're able to now be people who are justified, declared innocent before God. We know that in reality we're not. But in the mind of God, which is the only one who matters, since He's going to be our judge, we are declared to be innocent. What a wonderful promise that makes to all of us who have been in a situation to sin and fall short of the glory of God, which is the case with all men who are over the age of accountability. We see also the great promise of not being dead in the way that truly matters when they finally put this body under the ground. That we'll continue to live. That we'll be people who, because of the fact that God has made it possible for us to be able to not die along with our physical bodies, that we'll be able to live because there is something in man that prepares us to be able to live forever somewhere. And we need to be people who understand seriously the nature of those promises. God's made it so that we were beings who, like Him, are going to be eternal. What we have to do is to be people who determine exactly whether we're going to take advantage of the opportunity we have to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven, or are we going to settle for the easy course and wind up spending eternity away from God in a place that wasn't made for us, a place that was intended for the devil and his angels, but a place that we will share if we do not live our lives putting our confidence in the promises that God has made. In verses 15 and 16 of chapter 23, we see not only that there's death, the great equalizer, and that there were great promises that God has made, but a great choice that we are called upon to make. He says, "And it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until He's destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which He has given you." One of the things that is especially important about this passage is that He lets them understand, according to verse 14, that the promises God had made had been fulfilled, but the retention of the land was something that was conditional. It depended on their faithfulness to the Lord. They're making the choice to serve Him and serve Him alone over the course of their lifetime. We are people who live some 3,400 years removed from the time of Joshua. But we are people who have received even greater promises than Joshua. Greater promises than just the occupation of the land. We have been a people who are also a people of the promise that in Abraham's seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. And we live at a time in which, for the last 2,000 years, we've been able to take advantage of the fact that our sins can be washed away and we can be made fit subjects for heaven by taking advantage of what the Lord has held out for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans, the first chapter in verse 16, you remember there Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There's salvation that the Lord holds out for us. But we have to reach out and accept it through the terms of pardon that the Lord has established in His Word. Lord has not only made us to we are people who live forever somewhere, but He's given us the ability to choose between moral alternatives. We're not like the animals who live according to instinct, but we are people who, like God, looks at something and can make a choice of what to do. There's some disadvantages with that, as every parent understands. You give your child a choice of two things to do. One's the right thing, one's the wrong thing. Sometimes they'll think about it and they'll do the wrong thing. Freedom of choice is inconvenient. It's inconvenient for God. But it's how He's made us. But yet, when it comes to our eternal souls, we're talking about a situation in which the choices that we make are not ones that are going to have minor consequences. They're not choices that are just going to have earthly consequences. They're choices that are going to have eternal consequences. Can you imagine having the power, the ability to make a decision in this life that is going to echo in eternity, that is going to last forever and ever and ever and ever? Every one of us over the age of accountability has that power. And we need to think about it. Since death, the great equalizer, is coming to all, since there are great promises that God has made and God can be counted on for His promises, let's look briefly at the choices that we have to make. I want you to look in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. Here as it describes the great judgment scene that all of us will see. Everyone here in this room, everyone in Bowling Green, everyone in Kentucky, everyone in the United States, everyone in the world, not only everyone who is in the world now, but everyone who has ever lived, ever, will observe this scene that's being described here. In chapter 20 and verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Do you realize that's a choice that most people who live on the earth and who have ever lived on the earth make? To be people who haven't done anything to approach the Lord in spite of His goodness, in spite of the fact that He holds out His hand wanting to have a relationship with us, in spite of the fact that He's revealed not only His will but Himself to us, with the opportunity to be able to live with Him forever. As we see in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, it tells us that most will be lost. They'll be thrown into the lake of fire. And that's not a choice you want. As it continues in chapter 21, it lets us understand the opposite of that choice. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Saints finally victorious at home with God. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no longer any death, and there'll be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." Here's it describes the new heaven and the new earth. Very, very similar to the statements made at the very end of the book of Isaiah. We see him describing a new order that he has allowed to exist. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, the church in all her glory, adorned like a bride for her husband. And here we see called out from heaven that the tabernacle of God is among men, and they shall be His people, and He Himself shall be among them. Can you imagine being with God, the one that we pray to every day? Being the one who now can answer us in language we can understand, not just through the written page of His Word, but through the voice of God that we hear. Jesus, who we love, who's our Savior, our Redeemer, being able to be with Him forever. At a place where every tear will be wiped away. In fact, it's interesting, the word that is used there in terms of wiping the tears away could be translated and should be translated because it carries with it the idea of with the finger. You ever remember when you were a child crying and your mother taking her finger and wiping that tear away? That's the idea. Can you imagine God wiping away every tear that you have? Every pain, every bit of suffering that you've undergone, it's all obsolete now. Because the great judge of all the earth has banished the tears from you and wiped them away with His own finger. No longer any death. Nothing that's going to cause us grief. Nothing that's going to cause us mourning or crying or pain. Because all these things have passed away. It'll all be changed. No wonder they call it a new heaven and a new earth, because it is completely different than the one that we have now that has been subjected to vanity because of human sinfulness. But one in which the Lord, for those that love Him and have been His people, will be able to enjoy when they're finally at home victorious with God. In chapter 22, in the first few verses, it says, "And He showed me a river of the water of life." I'll tell you, to a people who lived in dry country like Palestine, a river was something that was very valuable. To be able to have water and have access to it and have access to plenty of water was their dream come true. The river of the water of life, not just one that slakes thirst, but one that bestows life itself, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street And on either side of the river was the tree of life. Do you remember the last time we saw that tree of life? When it was banished to keep man from eating of it and living forever in a situation in which he was a rebel against the Lord and his cause. Now we see the tree of life reintroduced, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there'll be no longer any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And His bondservants will serve Him. And they will see His face. Remember what was said about seeing the face of God throughout the Old Testament? Is no one could see the face of God and live. We see a glimpse of the face of God in the human face of Jesus as people lived among Him. We see a glimpse of it in what we know about the Savior that we love as we read through the Gospels. But can you imagine what it will be like to be able to see His face? I've talked to people who have been away long times during war, in which they long to be able to see the face of their mother or their father, or to be able to see the face of their fiancé or their wife, or to see the face of their children, and the joy that they can have when they finally are able to see that face that's been just a picture, a fading picture in their mind, but now becomes reality when you see that face before you. Can you imagine what it'll be like for those of us that love Jesus to be able to see His face? And His name will be on their foreheads. We'll be people that are branded as people that belong to the Lord. And there'll be no longer any night. And they'll not have need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them. And they will reign forever and ever. Joshua offers the people a choice. Great choice. You want to live in the land and continue to prosper in the land, then you can serve God. And if you want to be thrown out of this land and perish, you just turn to idols and turn away from Him and see if God, who is the great one to fulfill His promises, doesn't fulfill this promise to you if you make the wrong choice. We have the same possibility in preparing for the end. What kind of choice are we going to make? Later on in chapter 24, as I said before, perhaps in the same context, perhaps at a meeting that he called subsequently in Shechem, he says in verse 14 of chapter 24, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua holds out the great choice to the people. And on the face of it, you would think that that would be a choice that is one that is no choice at all. But isn't it amazing that most people make the wrong choice? When we have the one who makes the great promises, who doesn't back out on his promises, who doesn't renege on the promises that he's made, be someone who has promised to those that love him a place where we can be with him forever, where we can be saved, where we can be at home, where we can be finally glorified with Him. As we dwell securely, victoriously with the Lord. No wonder Joshua says, I'll tell you what, you can choose whatever you want to do. You want to serve those gods that were beyond the Euphrates River? You serve them. You want to serve the gods in Egypt? You serve them. You want to serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living? You serve them. But I'll tell you, it is time for you to make a choice. Fish, cut bait, get out of the boat, but do something. But I'll tell you, while you're making that choice, I want to let you know what I'm going to do. Me and my house are going to serve God. My hope in this lesson is that it's made us all think a little bit more seriously about the choices that are before us. The great equalizer stands before us. As long as we live in this world, we're going to be living with the recognition that death is always out there. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. But with that in mind, let's look at the promises that God has made and the fact that God, the great promiser, is the one who doesn't fail on the promises that He offers and the great choice that He gives us. As people made in His image, to be able to choose between moral alternatives, and the choice that we make in this life is going to be one that affects our existence eternally. Do you want to be with Him and see His face? Do you want to be in a place where there's no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain? Or do you want to be with the devil and his angels cast into a lake of fire? You know, that's a question that just sounds almost ridiculous with the two choices that are given. But if you're going to serve God, if you're going to attain the place that God has in store for those that love Him, it's going to require genuine service to God. A love for God, and a choice that does what God wants you to do here so that you may be able to serve Him forever by and by. If you're not a Christian tonight, don't continue that out through the rest of this year. Don't start 2014 without being a child of God. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. In fact, I'll tell you something. If you know that you need to be a child of God and you just continue to sit there and not respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've made a choice. You may say, well, I'm not going to choose. You've chosen. If you remain knowing what you need to do to please God and choose not to do it, come in faith. Show it through repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we can baptize you tonight so that you can leave this place being able to enjoy the great promises that the Lord has in store for those that love Him. And recognizing that if you died before this year ends, you'd be someone who'd be prepared to live eternally with the Lord and be able to see His face. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone as they make things right with their Lord this evening, we invite you to come while we stand and sing the song selected.